We're in Acts chapter 20, but before we really get there, we ended last week with a question from Brother Steve, reminding us where we were in Acts chapter 19. Paul is in Ephesus. We'll find out in Exodus 20, which we probably won't even get to. We're going to break up Exodus 20, as you can see from the notes. Bless you. Acts chapter 20. Thank you. I put on my orthopedic shoes and stand corrected. Acts chapter 20 and Acts chapter 19. Paul's in Ephesus for 3 years. We find out at the second half of Acts chapter 20 when he's ministering unto the elders while he's in Miletus. He's speaking to the elders, and we find out that he spent 3 years there. Which is interesting, because I find some old commentaries which are somewhat usually pretty reliable, and they say they've calculated 2 years. Well, the Bible says clearly he was there for 3 years. So it gives us a productive and a fruitful timeline for where we are. We're looking at the whole missionary journey being about from 53 to 56, or at least at this point in chapter 20, 53 to 56 A.D., and probably arriving in Jerusalem in 57 A.D. A couple of questions that came up last week as we were looking at Acts chapter 19, which will be a little bit more expounded upon today in Acts 20, was the idea of house churches. We know that Paul ministered at the school of Tyrannus in the afternoon when it was vacant and everyone was resting in repose. Paul, all the shops would have shut down, and Paul continues to minister in the school so that they have a congregational gathering. All the different house churches may be meeting every day, or whomever can, during the time when all the shops are closed down and everyone takes a siesta, takes a little nap, and then they go into the school of Tyrannus. Plus, they had various house churches there, elders or pastors of the different house churches. Aquila and Priscilla had a house church there. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where they were there for probably the full 3 years that Paul was there. But as the timeline would suggest, that since the edict of expulsion of the Jews from Rome would have been lifted at the death of Claudius in 54 AD, Nero, I did add Nero to your timeline. Below the timeline there with the list of people, Nero, Claudius, Caesar, Augustus, Germanicus. I actually added him last week. At the death of Claudius Caesar, he begins to reign 54 AD to 68 AD. And so, that's a mouthful, his name there. Nero, Claudius, Caesar, Augustus, Germanicus. Official name as Caesar. He had a different name than that. We won't even go into that. Then also, one of the things, as far as for Brother Steve, he asked, because there was an uproar, and this is probably when 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians was written, during this opposition to the gospel that was brought up by Demetrius, the silversmith, and the question was it? Do you think it was motivated by religion or money? And I believe it was motivated by money, because religion ends up becoming a convenient cast for people's lust for filthy lucre. We saw that during the days of Jesus when he went in. Every single time he entered Jerusalem, I believe, he turned over the money changers. And how they were, they kept on setting them tables up every single time, and Jesus knocks them over. I mean, it's recorded at the beginning of his ministry and then at the end of his ministry, but this, one of the reasons why they wanted to put him to death is that he was upsetting their money-making scheme, their little non-Egyptian pyramid scheme, if you will, because they would take the more unscrupulous of them, it's considered, that they might say, no, this has got a little blemish right there. You could just barely feel it. So you can't bring that as a sacrifice, but we'll sell you this late model sheep or oxen. At the lowest price possible here in Jerusalem, you can't get it anywhere else. That's probably what they were doing. And they were making a very profitable enterprise for them. And so using religion, the paganism of Diana was what may have been going on, but it was probably built upon money. Built upon money. And in verse 41 of Acts 19, it says, "And when we had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly." Apparently, it was put down by the city clerk there, the town mayor. From verse 35, he talked to him and said, "Look, the Romans are going to come in and put this down, so you better hush it up." And they did, but it still created opposition because 50,000 pieces of silver for books of the mystical arts were burned, which meant people weren't buying silver shrines that were dedicated to Diana, the goddess of Ephesus or Artemis, as some of the newer translations translate her name, because she has both of them. Some of them are the Greek name, some of them are the Roman name. Artemis or Diana of Ephesus was the same goddess, a grotesque kind of grotesque statue made of this black stone, which probably came from a meteorite, because she was supposed to descend from Zeus or Jupiter. As far as, wow, here's a goddess that descended from the sky. Let's carve her up. And it's pretty grotesque, this many-breasted woman standing in the midst of things. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 20, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given much exhortation, he came to Greece." Now, he was in Macedonia. It doesn't say for how long, but he would have been visiting the churches that he had planted during his second missionary journey. So we're looking at basically Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And even though it just says he passed through Amphipolis, he might have planted a church there. There is a possibility, and so he may have ministered there too. Brought greetings to them, probably taught on one of the days of the week. May have even gone into the synagogue, with the exception of, Thessalonica, because they were really opposing him there. And so when he went to Greece, or Achaia sometimes will end up the whole region, Macedonia and Achaia, Macedonia to the north, which contains Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica, and then Achaia in the south, which contains Athens and Corinth. Sometimes Achaia will be called Greece. There will be times where the whole region will be called Greece, because that is the Grecian Empire, was the part of the Grecian Empire, and is the country of Greece today. And so here, it's in the context of the southern portion, because he went to Achaia. And there, in verse 3, "And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail into Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia." So apparently there was opposition to Paul in his return. The Jews are already having a problem in Corinth. Paul's there for 3 months. This is where he writes the letter to the Romans, expressing his desire to go to Rome. A church that is there, Aquila and Priscilla, are already there. We know that because he sends greetings in Romans 16 to them. Greet Aquila and Priscilla. So they're probably either leaders of their own home church in Rome, or at least attending one of the home churches, home fellowships that are in Rome. And so Paul writes a letter to them, indicating that more than likely, when Aquila and Priscilla had arrived in Rome, they let him know the situation there. And so he writes one of the most doctrinal letters of the New Testament while he's in Corinth. And also from the two letters, or actually three letters, because there's a second letter that we don't know about, that he mentions in the 2 Corinthians, a very harsh letter, because when he writes the first letter, there are many that oppose him and make fun of him, actually. And so he writes the second, he probably has sent, say, Timothy there and some others. They correct the problem, and then he writes a second letter, which you find is more heartfelt and blessed, as he writes 2 Corinthians. So now this time he is there in person and straighten out some of the problems that are in Corinth. And remember, Corinth, when you read the 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you have to consider the wickedness that is there in Corinth. They were one of the wealthiest cities in all of Asia Minor. One of the wealthiest cities, even more wealthy than Athens because of the commerce that was there. But they were given over to such debauchery there. And then the opposition to the Jews, it made for a place for some difficulties, especially in understanding the truth of the gospel, which is no different than what we have today. We have some things that are going on in churches that it's been said by a couple friends of mine. I've heard him say this in several. Paul Washer has said this in a few sermons I've heard, that some of the greatest idolatry that goes on in the world today is happening on the first day of the week in Christian churches. Sadly, it's true. We all suffer from idolatry, but I don't want to get, we had Acts chapter 19 with this idol worship and everything, and I don't want to get into this morning's message from 1 Kings 16, where we have five idolatrous kings that are mentioned, and then the rebuilding of Jericho, and you'll see that we all have our little idols. We as Baptists, we conveniently hide them in our closets so that no one else can see them. But we have our idols too. We have those things that we value equal to. Some of them are doctrinal, that we value equal to or greater than Jesus Christ. We take doctrines that are just slightly erroneous and we cling to those, and really, they're sinful. And I was grieved over one this week, reading a letter from some missionaries. Anyway, moving on. There he abode 3 months in verse 3. And when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail to Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia. So now he's going to retrace his footsteps, go back north. And there accompanied him unto Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. And verse 5, these going before tarried for us at Troas. So now Paul has his team, and here we see, and tarried for us at Troas. When we last left in Acts chapter 16, Luke stayed behind, we think, in Philippi, more than likely, and ministered there. Now, in the third missionary journey, as he has ministered in Philippi, on Paul's return trip through Macedonia, picks up Luke, and Luke is now joined because the first person plural is noted where the last time was in Acts chapter 16. And so Luke is with them now. And in verse 6, it testifies of that again. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So 5 days of travel across the Aegean Sea to Troas, which is there in Mysia. And then they stayed there for 7 days. Again, Luke is part of the team because we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. So it also gives us a time frame. So we're looking at probably about 56 or 57 AD. and it is in the spring at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We note that in the 3 years that Paul was away that he didn't observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is required by the law for every Jew to appear before the Lord. And you can see that now it's not of a necessity, that though he's a Jew, his observance of the Feast of Passover would be a blessed thing, because he would see Christ in the Passover, whatever they used as a Passover Seder or order, in order to commemorate the Exodus from Egypt. But we see it fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. A more important feast to Paul, which he didn't observe for the time that he was away, that he didn't observe in Jerusalem, because Acts chapter 12 says every male Jew must appear before the Lord 3 times a year. But he didn't appear for the Feast of Pentecost or Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, which is the Feast of the wheat harvest. However, it was important enough for him to know, and important for us to note, that the Feast of Pentecost was a primary feast that Paul wanted to observe from the end of his second missionary journey. He had a vow upon him to return, and it's implied by many commentators, and I think this is true, that he wanted to be there for Pentecost. Same thing with the third missionary journey. Why? Because it's the one feast that commemorates the birth of the church. So more than because of the Passover and then the counting of the 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits, the resurrection of Christ, the church, the message of the church from Pentecost, it's the only sacrifice that's given in Jerusalem that allows for leaven to be offered. Leaven is an abomination in its offering. No honey, no sugar, no fermented drinks can be offered. But God gives leeway for 2 loaves to be baked with leaven to be waved by the priests on the Feast of Pentecost 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. So it's always going to fall on a Monday. And it's offered before the Lord. It has leaven in it. Why? Because it represents the birth of the church, both Jews and Gentiles, to the Jew first, then to the Greek, of our living sacrifice before the Lord, holy and acceptable before God, which is our reasonable service, Romans 12:1. We still have sin in us, the corruptions of our flesh. We get sick. Mike is sick today. He's not here. People die. People get hurt. We still get injured. Sin is still in us, but we are holy before the Lord because of Christ's sacrifice. And Paul is making note of this, that the Holy Spirit is making note of this in Acts to show how important he feels that this is. He is one who's planting churches in local churches throughout his missionary journeys, and he goes back to Jerusalem to commemorate the birth of the church at large. Wonderful picture here of Paul's heart for the church, and it has convicted me every time I read Acts. How do I have to cry unto the Lord? Do I have this heart for Christ's church, his beloved bride? I pray that I'm growing to love it. I feel like Peter in Acts, in John chapter 21, when the two Greek words are used, agape and phileo. Peter, son of Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know I'm fond of you. feed my sheep. Peter, or Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know I'm fond of you. Tend my lambs. Simon, son of Jonah, are you fond of me? Lord, you know all things. You know I'm fond of you. Feed my sheep. And we had that as a devotion a couple of Wednesdays ago, where I mentioned that though this is as far as Peter could go, he denied him 3 times, and the Lord gives him, do you love me? Or can you lay down your life for me? I've gone to the cross for you. Can you do that for me? He says, this is as far as I can go. And he still commissions him to be you're no longer a fisherman, Peter. You're a shepherd. Feed my sheep. tend my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, you know. He says this three times, and so that should be encouraging for us. And I sometimes feel like Peter. Do I love his church, the bride of Christ that he shed his blood for and died for? Do I love you all as much as Christ? By God's grace, I pray that I grow, and I know I'm growing to love you all more than I've loved you when I first met you, more than I've grown to love his church at large. I recognize more than I had when he first saved me 35 years ago. His church is beloved and blessed. He gave his life for his church. And you are. You are. And especially you, brother. It's. I'm glad my eyes are watering up. I can see a little bit more clearly without my reading glasses on. And I still hold to that. You're lovely. You folks are beyond measure, because the Lord. And see, that's the perspective we got to have of the church. As we're looking at church history, we have to have this perspective. Our blessed and beloved Lord gave, who is the treasure of heaven, gave his all for you and me to be here, to live, to have life, to be with him, and to not love and care for our brothers and sisters with all that we are, with all that we have. It's just, to me, a travesty. And I have wept many a time where I felt like I may have offended somebody, or I may have slighted somebody in a way, or I may have been too flippant when I've enjoyed their presence, and I probably should have been a little bit more reserved or restrained. But God's grace poured out upon us, and that you love me regardless, you still love me, is evidence that God has done a great work in the church that he has bled and died for. And so upon, in verse 7, and it says, upon the first day of the week, or upon the first of the week, more literally in the Greek, upon the first of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, here is something that I wanted to point out considering this. Remember that there were many house churches in Ephesus and so forth. And it would seem more logical to do this, and I've yet to find a commentary that would ever mention this. The Jew takes the day from evening to morning from Genesis. You know, an evening and morning are day one. Evening and morning are the second day. Evening and morning, as we see in the creation. And they count the day from sundown the previous day to sun, and the full 24 hours would be sundown to the next day. And it would make more sense that if they're meeting within the synagogues, because this is where the scriptures are, Gutenberg's press wouldn't come for 1,400 years later, and the scriptures need to be written out by hand, the Old Testament scriptures, and the letters are only just begun to be written, that when they meet the first day of the week, they're actually meeting at sundown on Saturday night, because everything would be fresh. They've been in the synagogue, they hear the scriptures, so at sundown on Saturday night, when the Jewish Sabbath is over, this is when they meet. And Paul probably instituted that among all of them, because it would be fresh for them. They could take the scriptures that were read that on that Sabbath, for the Sabbath, and then as they met the first day of the week, which is which would be the evening Erev. It would be the evening of the first day of the week. Then it's all fresh upon their minds. So this makes that Paul preaching till midnight wouldn't be like, well, he comes in 10 o'clock in the morning, on 10:30 on the morning on Sunday, like say I would, and then preach until midnight. He didn't preach that long. But he did preach a long time. And that's something that's somewhat forsaken and somewhat misunderstood these days too, because when I was in even in the Philippines as a missionary, there are people that would walk for 2 days, sometimes 3 days, to get to a place where the Word of God is being preached. Even in the Philippines, where it's, you know, they've had quote-unquote Christianity there since 1521, when Magellan landed upon the 7,107 islands of the Philippines and brought Catholicism there. But they're for the gospel, even in some of these places. I went down south to one of the southern islands, Negros Oriental. And I was preaching in this place. There was a semi-open field with a hut. And the word went out that I was going to be preaching there. And there were people that traveled for 2.5 days to get there. And so they don't want a, 20 or 30 minute message. They have traveled a long way. They wanted to hear some preaching, and then they wanted to ask questions, and then they wanted to hear more preaching. So I think I preached 3 times there. It was kind of a wild, wild ride, and so many different doctrines that were coming around. They really needed somebody to set them straight on some of the things. A lot of charismatic stuff, a lot of health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine was there among people that are the poorest of the poor coming out, and it's just a travesty. And so here Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So he might have preached for about 3 or 4 hours, quite possibly. They probably had the meal. The Agape Fellowship meal, where they were breaking bread together on the first day of the week, so it was in the evening. So they, they had supper. And now, with everybody's bellies full, they went into the gospel. Paul preaches the gospel in verse 8, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And this is why Calvary Baptist Church is only on the first floor, because I don't preach till midnight. I preach at 35 minutes, maybe 40. And don't worry about that. There's no charge for overtime. You can pay me the same amount for that bit of preaching. But some of you are not enough, right? But that's okay. I love it when you do that, because then I know that you're agreeing with me. Amen, amen. Look, I've done that more times than I can count. I'm on a dive job almost till midnight on Saturday night in Hawaii, and then I go into church the next day, and I have to tell the pastor, I wanted to stay up. Honestly, you didn't put me to sleep. I'm practically falling asleep while I'm talking to the pastor. I felt convicted. It's more than one time I've done that. Just being with the people of God. And also, Luke mentions that the lights, there are many lights. So, they had slipper candles and, oil candles. And so maybe it got a little bit smoky with all the lights up there and robbing the oxygen that was there. And Luke was able to mention that, being an eyewitness to it. And so, thankfully, since we're on the first floor, I don't have to tell anyone to stay away from the open windows in the summer. And since we don't have the oil lamps, you don't have to fall out of a window. And so he fell out and he was taken up dead. In verse 9, verse 10, Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." And when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. So even till break of day. And so it's probably Sunday morning, what we would consider Sunday morning when they're going out. It's the first day of the week. Ships would be going in and out. But also, to mention the miracle, if the Lord puts on your heart to lay on somebody that is dead, make sure it's the Lord that's doing that. I based it on Scripture. Paul did it. If you do it based upon Scripture alone, without the Holy Spirit really moving upon you to do such a thing, then you're no different from the sons of Sceva in Corinth. I adjure you in the name of Paul, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. You're laying on them just like those exorcists are. You're trying to raise the dead. And doesn't that crack you up, though? I mean, I find it ironic, kind of forehead to palm to forehead ironic, about some of these faith healers that want to bring people in, heal them of all these diseases, but none of them are in the hospital. well, if you're going to heal somebody, why don't you go to the hospital? I go to the hospital all the time. I pray that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ because, you know, they're on the deathbed anyway. And I was a mighty evangelist when we thought I had, when the VA thought I had ALS. Oh, so you're going to die. Look, I got 2 to 5 years. So where are you going to go when you die? I mean, I put it right to them. I don't know. I saw a couple people that they didn't give their heart to the Lord right away, but you should see the look on their faces when I preached to them like that. Made them wonder. So they departed, and in verse 12, they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. We're not a little comforted. Don't you love that, how the old King James does that? I mean, they were not a little comforted. Man, they were overjoyed. To put it in the Greek, when it puts it like, when it presents something like that, they, by using the opposite, the negative, by using the double negative on that, they're emphatically saying that to just say that they were overjoyed would lose how comforted they were by this, to see the hand of the Lord at work. And verse 13, so it was in the providence of God that Paul would preach for that long, so that that could happen. And we went before to ship in verse 13 and sailed to Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And verse 14, and when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. So his company took the ship as the ship put out, but Paul says, I'm going to take a walk. And who knows what Paul encountered? The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us, but as we see the work and the heart of this man through Ephesus, and now as he's ministering from church after church after church, I'm sure that there was not a person there that he didn't meet that didn't come to know who Jesus Christ was, that the Spirit ministered unto him. There was a purpose for him to be afoot while the others took the ship and they met him in Mytilene. In verse 15, and we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. Verse 16, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And this is where Pentecost comes in. It's placed upon his heart to be there for the day of Pentecost. And as we'll see next time, because there is some confusion concerning the Holy Spirit and Agabus, who makes a prophecy, the people saying, Paul, you shouldn't go because you're going to be arrested. We'll see how it is actually of the Holy Spirit. And this is why, that though some people will say Paul has determined, well, this is where we see the Holy Spirit and our own character and how the providence of God has taken us to where we are to make decisions and determinations that are so totally Spirit-led. The Holy Spirit is putting things in place so that when he is in Jerusalem, that he will be there and in there on a time when he will be recognized so that he could be arrested. And then God is going to provide for him to preach to kings, preach to governors and kings, to present his case for 2 years, and then provide him passage to Rome as a Roman citizen. As we see that it works out. And so that's totally of the Holy Spirit, because this was necessary for Paul to go to Rome. It was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. And so I'm kind of, that's a spoiler alert. Yeah, as far as I've already told you ahead of time, sorry about that, because it's so exciting as you read it and you go, oh, why is this going on? And the man who's girdle, who owns this belt, he's going to be tied up as like this in Jerusalem. Oh, Paul, don't go. You know, they love Paul. But that was of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it just works out that way. In chapter He calls for, in verse 17, we're going to stop here. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. See, he spent so much time in Ephesus for 3 years. I think that Paul has a great love for this, for these many local churches there. And the school of Tyrannus, which was vacated for that afternoon for several hours so that he could go and preach. And they came together and they had such tremendous fellowship that if he stopped in Ephesus, he's going to end up delaying his journey, and he couldn't do that. He needed to go. And so he calls for the elders, the presbytery, the local pastors of each one of the local churches in Ephesus, and he calls to them, which we'll see in verse 17 through the end of the chapter when we come back next week. Any questions or comments? I probably left out a note or two. Let me see here. Anyway, no questions or comments? It's getting exciting. We're coming to the conclusion of Acts, but we'll still continue on to see how church history is unfolded and use Acts and the epistles as references for some of the things that are going on. But let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed truths that you have brought to us today. And as we look at church history, as we look at the church itself, the bride of Christ as it's growing, and in the primitive ancient church, we rejoice, Lord, that there are elements that still minister to us and still speak of who we are. But also, Lord, of the some of the problems that were in the first church, we still must face. We still see some of those things going on, even in our congregation, that there are those things that arise. And we ask you, Lord, to strengthen us and encourage us in Christ, that we may be able to face them, and that you will be glorified as you bring us through them. We love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake. We do pray. Amen.